All right, if you have your Bibles, we are in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So if you need a Bible, raise your hand and our ushers will be glad to get you a Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And on Wednesday night, we're going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, try to do a couple chapters, get the big picture. And then here on Sunday morning and on our Saturday night service, we focus in on a particular verse so we can kind of dig in and go deep into it. Because if we were to go every verse digging in, it would take us 20 years to go through one book. So we'll try to go faster. So here on Sunday, we're digging into verse 10 this morning, and so we'll get started. If you were here on Wednesday night, you know that 1st and 2nd Thessalonians speak about the second coming of Jesus and the judgment of evil. And the Christians there in Thessalonica were being persecuted. There was great persecution against the church there, and they were suffering persecution, and they were suffering from evil people. And Paul was writing to them in Thessalonians to encourage them that Jesus is going to come and he's going to judge evil because they were discouraged. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 10 today. And he says there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, he says, "When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." And so he's speaking about Jesus coming again and this great hope that is given to us throughout the scriptures that there is a better day coming. That for us as the Christians, this is as bad as it gets, there's a better day coming. But we know the Bible teaches that it's going to get worse first. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he tells us about the last days before Jesus returns. He says, "Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse." And so he's saying, in the last days, before Jesus returns, evil men will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so we see that. If you are looking what's going on in the world, you just see this going on. Now, Jesus' disciples asked him in Matthew 24, what would it be like when he was going to come again? And there in Matthew 24, verse 3, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age." And then Jesus answered. And so you can read it on your own, the whole Matthew 24, because Jesus gives a whole lot of signs. And he talks about a lot of different things there. But we're just going to look at a couple of them in Matthew 24, 38, when they said, "Tell us what it's going to be like before you return." And Jesus said in Matthew 38, he said, "For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." So Jesus was saying, like it was in the days of Noah before the flood, that's what it will be like before the coming, second coming of Christ. Now, what was it like in the days of Noah? Noah was a righteous man, but the world was wicked. In Genesis chapter 6, it tells us what it was like in Noah's day. Genesis 6, 5, it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So that's what it was like in those days. In the days of Noah, people's hearts were evil continually. And then he said in verse 11, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." So when Jesus said in the last days before his second coming, it's going to be like the days of Noah, what was it like in the days of Noah? The people's hearts were filled with evil continually, and they were filled with violence and wickedness. And when you think about what it seems like today, when you look around and you look at the news, you read the newspaper and watch the news, that the world seems to be consumed with sexual immorality. And I don't know if it's just our country or the whole world, but in our country, there's this never-ending obsession to discuss publicly what is your sexual preference, which is like a weird thing to me. And I'm just wondering, when did your sexual preferences become like a top 10 public discussion? Like you're just out at the mall having lunch. "Oh, tell me about your sexual preference today." It's like, I mean, you know, I don't know. It just seems weird to me. In fact, how many of you had somebody come up to you this week and say, "Hey, can we talk about your sexual preferences or my sexual preferences?" Raise your hand if that happened. Not one of you. All right. First service, neither. Here's the deal. I don't think that people want to talk about that, but it seems like in our mass media that everything you watch on TV and read in the newspaper or in the magazines or on the radio, that they're all talking about it because I think they want us to do it. But good thing that you guys aren't talking about, you're Christians. It's a weird topic, I mean. But here's what I think. I think if an alien came from Mars and came to Earth and had to report back on what American culture is like, and they watched network primetime television for 2 weeks. They would go back and report that, man, that culture is obsessed with violence and wickedness and sexual immorality. If you watch primetime TV, what would you get? You certainly wouldn't get the conclusion like you would get if you watched Leave It to Beaver. Like, any of you know what that is even? They got that old channel now. It's like, that's when mom and dad were mom and dad, and the kids were the kids, and they were just, I guess, normal. I mean, they just, but anyway, I think our culture is really slipping and drifting and moving towards violence and wickedness and sexual immorality. And Noah preached the righteousness for almost 100 years, and he gave time to repent. And sometimes people think, well, how could God flood the world and wipe people out? Well, God was patient. He gave them almost 100 years to repent, but they ignored the message. And here, as we read today, Paul is encouraging those in Thessalonica that God's judgment comes on wickedness in the world. And back in Genesis 6:17, it tells us where he said, "Behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die." So God wiped out all of humanity and started over with Noah. And to me, when I think about that, I don't really have a problem with that. If the people were wicked and evil and God wanted to start over to get people back on the right path, I mean, to me, it seems like that the scriptures teach that God is righteous and righteousness judges wickedness. And you know, sometimes people have a problem with that. Like, well, how could God judge wickedness? Well, you want to judge wickedness too if it comes your way, right? I mean, if somebody does something evil to your family member or someone you love, then what do you want to do? You're an Idahoan. You're like, let's go get them. I mean, that's what you think. You want justice. It is just so weird how sometimes people try to think, oh, that's not how God is, that God is righteous. God is righteous, and he doesn't want people to live in wickedness. Now, it is true that if you have been here with us as we've studied the New Testament, and we've gone through the epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, that the theme of the New Testament is grace, God's grace. We're not saved by works, we're saved by grace. Ephesians 2 tells us that it's by grace you're saved through faith and not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, we know that, but what does grace mean? Because in our culture today, sometimes, well, you guys aren't pastors, but in pastor world, they have pastor magazines, and they tell people, don't talk about sin, don't talk about judgment, don't talk about the bad stuff. Just tell everybody Jesus loves them, that's all. But what is grace? We're saved by grace, what does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus died on the cross and that he shed his blood to forgive your sins so that you would not have to experience God's judgment. That's part of grace. If you understand grace, it's that you are a sinner, you've sinned, you've done things that are wrong and evil, and you should be judged for them, and Jesus died for you. So grace is important, but as a pastor, I have a responsibility to explain what grace is and that God is going to judge evil. And really, when Jesus died on the cross, he died to save you from God's judgment. In Romans 10:9, which you've heard before if you've been to church here, it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from God's judgment. I mean, in kind of the seeker-friendly church world that we live in, we're not supposed to talk about hell, but it is a real place. And Jesus came to save you from hell because he loves you. He doesn't want you to go there. And when you think about God's love, he is loving, he's patient, he's gracious, but his righteousness demands that evil should be judged. And Paul is telling those in the church there in Thessalonica, he's telling those Christians that, hey, you know what? The people that are persecuting you, the people that are doing evil, Jesus is coming again, and he's going to judge evil. Jesus himself said he was coming back in John 14:3. He said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And Jesus spoke many times about his second coming, that he would come again. Now, for those of you who are into prophecy and eschatology, if you're into studying prophecies in the Bible, you all know that there were hundreds of prophecies that spoke about the coming of Jesus. And if you have gone to church here for a while, you know at Christmas, we talk about all those prophecies about his birth, where he would be born, how he would be born, where he would live, where he would grow up. And the Bible prophesied hundreds of years before that happened. And then, just as there are hundreds of prophecies about his first coming, there are many, many prophecies, hundreds of prophecies about his second coming. In fact, we know that there are 1,845 references in the Old Testament and 318 references in the New Testament. And for every prophecy of Christ's first coming, there are eight of his second coming. So there are many, many prophecies that speak about Jesus' return. Now, Jesus rebuked the religious leaders in his day because he said, look, you guys can predict the weather, but you don't know anything about the prophetical truth that spoke of the coming Messiah. See, many of those Jewish religious leaders, they rejected Jesus because they didn't understand prophecy. The Bible prophesied exactly where he would be born and when and how and all those things. And they didn't understand it because they didn't know the prophecies. Now, Jesus said you should be able to understand the signs of the times. Now, for us as Christians, God wants us to be able to understand the signs of the times as well. And being that I'm the pastor, I don't want any of you getting to heaven, and when you get there, you're like, we didn't know any of that stuff. We live in Idaho. We went to Calvary Chapel. And I'm going to say, no, I told them, God, I read the Bible. I showed it to them. Because Jesus said, hey, you need to be ready. You don't need to be caught by surprise. And when you look at the world and you see the craziness of the world, you shouldn't be surprised to think that things are so crazy. Because the Bible predicted that it would be the way it is. When you look around, you see wicked, evil people going out shooting people. You see evil people getting worse and worse. You know that that's what the Bible predicted. Now, one of the things that really stands out to me of all the prophecies, and there are many about Jesus' return, is that not only that it would be like the days of Noah, but the Bible says that there would be many, many of these Islamic, radical Islamist terrorists coming against Israel. And we call it the Magog invasion. And I believe that either right before the rapture or right after, somewhere around there, in Ezekiel 38, it prophesies about that. And it says in Ezekiel 38, verse 2, it says, son of man, set your face against Gog and the land of Magog and the prince of Rosh and Meshech and Tubal. Now, Magog is the land of Central Asia, the former Soviet Union, and all those Stan countries, you know, like Afghanistan and Turkestan and Gurkistan and all the Stans, you know, they got those sounds in front of them. And there are many, many millions of radical Muslims there that hate Israel. And the Bible prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years ago that in the last days this would happen. Now, to me, this blows my mind because the Bible prophesies in Ezekiel 36 and 37 and 38 and 39 that Israel would be wiped out, and that happened, and then they would come back as a nation, and then all these nations, and it describes them in Ezekiel 38 verse 5, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya. So it gives us this big description of all these nations hundreds of years ago that they would be coming against Israel. So we see Afghanistan and all those places, Persia, you know what Persia is? Persia is Iran, and I don't know if you read the news, but the president of Iran, he has said publicly that he wants to wipe Israel off the map and America. He said, we would love to see a world where there are no Christians. So he hates Israel, and he's been saying, we need to get nuclear technology so we can get a bomb. Heat our houses. Like, dude, you produce more oil than any country in the world. You need heat? You live in the desert? It's like, I don't get this. Anyway, well, I do get it. He wants to get a nuclear bomb so he can blow up Israel and us next. But Persia and Ethiopia is modern-day Sudan. And if you watch the news, in Sudan, they are burning down Christian houses, burning Christian churches, killing Christians. And really, there's this great persecution going on. In Libya, you guys, you know, remember the Arab Spring that happened a couple years ago? And now radical Islamists are there in Libya. And all of these countries, the Bible described it hundreds of years ago, prophesied that they would all come against Israel. In fact, Ezekiel 39, it says it like this. It says, O son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh and Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn you around and lead you and bring you up from the far north. And what's far north of Israel? Russia and the, you know, former Soviet Union. And do what? And bring you against the mountains of Israel. So the Bible prophesies, and we have a picture of this map, the Magog map. And you can read Ezekiel 38 and 39, and you look at all these countries, and the Bible predicted thousands of years ago that these countries would all come against Israel. Now, what blows my mind is that Israel didn't even exist for almost 2,000 years. And now, in 1948, they became a nation, and now all these countries are coming against them. And so we see that these predictions of the Bible prophecies about what's going to happen in the last days. It's going to be like Noah. There's going to be all these Muslim nations like Iran and Afghanistan and all those former Soviet Union nations, and they're all going to come against Israel. And this is called in the Bible the Magog invasion. Now, we have another slide that kind of gives us the history of, well, not history, but maybe It gives a sort of end times prophecy in one slide. And so if we could put that slide up. This slide gives us, kind of an overview of the prophecies in Daniel and Ezekiel and what Jesus prophesied and the book of Revelation in one slide. So I'm gonna go through it kind of quick and explain it to you. So you say, what's 69? Well, in the book of Daniel, Daniel prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus came that there would be 69 seven-year period before the Messiah came. And so we know that that was the exact day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And from the exact day that the proclamation to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, from that day forward, it was exactly 69 seven-year periods to the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. You know, so that's a prophecy that Jesus would come on that day. Now, the little yellow building with the fire coming out of the top, that is the nation of Israel. Right after Jesus was crucified for our sins, about 30 years later, or 40, Jesus predicted that the nation of Israel would get wiped out. In fact, Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 24, you can read it. He said to his disciples, they said, what's going to be like? And Jesus said that, hey, this nation's going to get wiped out. Not one stone will be left upon another in the temple. And so Titus came in 70 AD and wiped out Israel. Now, Israel does not exist from that point on the map right there where the little burning building is until 1948. So from 70 AD till 1948, almost 2,000 years, you can do the math, it's not exactly, but almost for 2,000 years, Israel did not exist. So no one could persecute them, no one could attack their country because they didn't exist. But the Bible predicted that in the last days, and you can read it in Ezekiel 36 and 37, that God would bring the nation of Israel back together, and then there would be this Magog invasion. Now, I believe that it's going to happen right before the 70th week of Daniel, which is the 7 years of tribulation. And so I believe either right before or right near there, that's when that Magog invasion is going to happen. Then the rapture is going to happen. Then the 70th week of Daniel, which he spoke about one more seven-year period, which would be that time of God's wrath on this earth. Then Jesus spoke about, in the middle of that seven-year period, the abomination of desolation, which is when Israel would rebuild the temple. Now, right now in Israel, they don't have a temple. Remember, they weren't a nation for 2,000 years, but they're getting ready to build the temple. And the Jewish people are looking for a savior to let them rebuild their temple. Now, they're going to rebuild the temple, and they're getting ready. They actually have all the stuff to go back to doing, the ceremonial stuff in the temple. And when they do, 3.5 years into that 7 years of tribulation period, then the Antichrist, who's the world leader, is going to come to the temple in Jerusalem and declare that he is God and they should worship him. And that is called the abomination of desolation. And then there'll be 3.5 more years of great tribulation. And then at the end of that, the battle of Armageddon, and then the second coming of Christ, and then the millennium. Now, so all of that, all you have to do to get that down is just read the book of Revelation, read Matthew 24, read Ezekiel, and read Daniel. And yes, it's a long time. But anyway, that's what I believe the Bible predicts. And there's so many of these prophecies, it's hard to cram them in a little short time here. But when you think about the book of Revelation, and you think about what was the purpose of that 7 years of tribulation for? Well, the Bible tells us it's God pouring out his wrath on an evil world. And that's what Paul is telling the Thessalonians. He's saying one day Jesus is going to come and God's going to pour out his wrath on this world. Revelation 6:17 says this about the great tribulation period. And he said that the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Whose wrath? It's God's wrath. God is pouring out his wrath. Now, Paul was encouraging those Christians there who were being persecuted, hey, that Jesus is going to come back and he is going to judge evil. He's going to judge people who are willfully being wicked and evil. Now, in our text in verse 6, look at your Bibles, in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Now, what he's talking about is that God is going to judge evil for those who persecute Christians. Verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So, when Jesus returns, his judgment is going to come on the wickedness of this world, but it is not for Christians. Because Paul said, hey, comfort one another with these things. In 1 Thessalonians 5:9, if you were here, remember we read there, he says, and God did not appoint us, who's he talking about? Christians, to wrath, but to attain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, for us, that God is not going to pour out his wrath on us because that's why Jesus died. That's what grace is all about. Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for your sin, that you could be forgiven. You wouldn't have to endure God's wrath. So, we can know one thing for sure, that God's judgment is going to be righteous and true. Someone asked me, after church the other day, Well, Pastor Bob, what about those Aborigines who live out in the, who knows where they live, I don't know where Aborigines live, that haven't heard about Jesus? Is God going to judge them? And here's what I told him. God is righteous and true. God is going to judge everybody righteously. Because you just think about it. You have sinned and done a lot of bad things and wrong things. And what did God do? He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sin that you could be forgiven, that you could receive grace. Is that righteous? That's awesome. He's just. He's loving. Now, he is going to judge wickedness, though. And in fact, in the Bible, after God judges the world with all of its evil, he says in Revelation 19, after these things, after that seven-year tribulation period, I heard a loud voice and a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. That's what they're going to say after God judges the world. Because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. So, God is loving, God is gracious, God is merciful, God is kind, God is long-suffering, and he is righteous. And his righteousness demands that evil be punished. And God is going to punish evil. And I think most of us, in our hearts, we sort of recognize that that needs to be done. But I think it's difficult for us in America because we don't experience persecution, right? How many of you here have ever been physically beaten because you're a Christian? Because you said to someone, I love Jesus, and bam, they like pounded you. Raise your hand. Not one person. But do you realize that in 2014, it had the highest level of persecution of Christians in modern history? The rest of the world, Christians are getting killed and murdered. And so when I see that, I realize this is what the Bible says it will be like in the last days before Jesus returns. And for us, we have our friend Saeed, who is in prison in Iran. Simply because he worships Jesus, they're torturing him, beating him, he's in prison. And there's a lot of persecution going on around the world, and we need to be praying for those other Christians. And really, it helps us to be thankful that we live in a country where we're free to worship. And we really are so blessed. But, you know, as you think about God's judgment on evil, and when you watch those clips on the news, you think, why doesn't God judge him right now? I mean, you watch some of those things, and for me, you know, I see churches being burned and Christian churches and Christians being persecuted and tortured, and you just think, why doesn't God just take them out right now? In fact, when I first got saved, you know, many years ago, I used to think, well, why don't we just get us a Christian president and drop a bunch of nukes on all those places, like, blah, 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 and they'll be done, and we'll fix it. But that's not God's plan. That's just like some carnal thing in the mind of some American. But the reality is we do wonder, why doesn't God judge evil right now? Why doesn't he wipe them out right now? Why is he waiting? Why is he being patient with them? Well, here's why. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. And he's talking about God's judgment there in 2 Peter 3. You can read it. He says, as some count slackness, but God is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, God is patient and long-suffering, and he wants to give people an opportunity to repent. And that's why Saeed was in Iran. He was telling people about Jesus. People were getting saved. He was telling me, like, you just go into a McDonald's and sit down next to someone you don't even know, never even seen him before, and you start saying, hey, do you know about Jesus? Hey, he loves you. He died on the cross. You want to get saved? And they give their life to Christ. I'm like, wow. So he was out evangelizing. And God is just giving time for more people to come to know him. God wants everyone to be saved. And when you think about the whole idea of salvation and repentance, that God is giving time. Because you just think about, what if Jesus would have come back 20 years ago? How many of you were not even saved 20 years ago? Then you would have been here for the tribulation period. So God is patient. He's gracious. He's giving you time. What if he would come 2 years ago? Actually, a guy got saved this morning after first service, and you know, I saw him in the hallway, and his mom said, this is his spiritual birthday. And I'm like, so how many years has it been? And he's like, right now. I was like, oh, all right. It's been a few minutes. Great. Well, you're in. You're not going to have to go through the tribulation period. No, I didn't say that to him. But God is patient. He loves people. He's gracious. He's merciful. And see, God knows that all of us are going to live forever. Did you know that? You're thinking, Pastor Bob, no, only the Christians live forever. No. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said everybody lives forever. In Matthew 25:46, Jesus said this, and these will go into everlasting punishment and the righteous into eternal life. See, there is everlasting punishment is they live forever. See, when your physical body dies, every person, their spirit's going to live on, whether it's to everlasting punishment or eternal life. See, the eternal lake of fire is eternal. It lasts forever. And God wants us to be ready. And Jesus said over and over again, be ready. Watch. Be ready. In fact, in Luke 21, Jesus said to his disciples, But take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. See, God doesn't want you to be like, man, what's going on in the world? Oh, no, you're watching the news. Oh, you know, like in a couple weeks, maybe you hear about some terrorist get a nuclear bomb. You're like, oh, no. You know, it's like, hey, you need to be ready. And he doesn't want us to be caught up with the temptations of the things of this world. See, you know that this world's going to be like the days of Noah. And there's going to be temptation for God's children to go out and be carousing and drunken and partying and immoral and all those things. But Jesus said, hey, watch and be ready. And it's important for us to be ready, to know that, hey, we're living in those days. And some people think, oh, it's always been the same. No, Israel didn't exist for 2,000 years. Now they do. And all these Muslim nations, they didn't have the power to do anything a while back. I remember reading Ezekiel 39 and thinking, okay, the Bible says these radical Muslims are going to come against Israel, but Israel's got America, man. They got nothing to worry about. I mean, this can't happen anytime soon. But here's the deal. Now, Congress invites the president of Israel, and our president says, hey, you can't invite him. We don't want to talk to him. I don't know exactly what he said, but something like that. I don't know what's going on there. But the president's not happy that the president of Israel is coming to talk to Congress. So I don't know what his beef is. But here's the thing. You guys heard about ISIS? So we spent millions of dollars in Iraq to try to help them to be liberated from evil and give them democracy. And what happens? As soon as we pull out our troops, ISIS comes and starts taking over Iraq. And ISIS are these Muslim terrorists that are terrorizing the Middle East. And you would think, okay, all we got to do, we're Americans. We just flip a switch. We take some awesome weapons that we have. We can run with our iPhones. We go over there and just blow them up, right? Well, no. All of the smart bombs that they have, they can't stop them. Now, what's different now than it was 20 years ago? Well, these radical terrorists can't be stopped. I mean, now they're just terrorizing the Middle East, and America doesn't have the resource to stop them. And so we just see now these prophecies about these nations coming against Israel are coming to pass. We see the days of Noah to see the wickedness going on in the world. And here's the deal. Jesus said, you need to be ready. And you say, okay, Pastor Bob, what do I need to do to get ready? Well, you need to make sure that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because Jesus came so that you would not have to experience God's judgment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he said that he made him who knew no sin, speaking of Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What does that mean? It means that Jesus died and he was righteous, and he died in your place, and you can receive his righteousness by faith. And that when you accept Christ as your Savior and you invite him into your life, that he begins to work in your life, and now you're ready. You're ready to go. And when Jesus comes back, then you're not going to have to experience that great tribulation period. You're not going to go through the seven-year tribulation period. And you say, well, how do you do that? How do you receive his righteousness? How do you get ready? Well, the Bible explains it like this in a practical way in Romans 10:9. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What does that mean? It means by faith that you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and you admit that you're a sinner, and you say, God, forgive me of my sin. I realize I should be punished for my sin, but you sent your only begotten Son to die on the cross, that whoever believes in him should have everlasting life, and Lord, I want that in my life. And so you can just pray and invite him and say, Lord, forgive me. Come into my life. Help me to follow you. Help me to be on the right path. Help me to be ready. Help me to know you better. Help me to know your plan for my life. And as you pray that prayer, as you invite him in, God will begin to direct you, and he gives you peace, because this world is just going to get more crazy. The persecution towards Christians is going to get worse. And with the Lord in your life, then you're ready to take it on. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for the encouraging words that we've read. We thank you, Lord, that you are righteous, that you are loving, that you are gracious and merciful. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us the opportunity to receive forgiveness of our sins today. And we pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here who has not received your forgiveness, that they would receive it today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. Well, if you have never invited Jesus Christ into your life as your Lord and Savior, that's the first step to having a thankful life. And if you would like to invite Jesus into your life today, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that today. So would you bow your heads with me today? If you would like to invite Jesus into your life, we're going to pray together, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And if you believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross and that you want to receive forgiveness of your sins, you can simply repeat after me as I pray this prayer, and you can invite Jesus into your life. And so, you saints, you pray with us, help them out. So if you'd like to invite Jesus into your life, repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. and I need forgiveness. I ask you now to forgive me of my sin. I invite you into my life and ask you to help me to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, we'd love to give you a Bible and help you on your way with the Lord. And that is the first step to experiencing the riches in Christ, is to receive him into your life. And then to keep following him, to read the Bible, to be in fellowship, to go to church, to worship him, to pray, all of those great things. So we're going to stop there tonight because we're out of time.